memories the other day that I didn't share it, I don't think, but it was a prayer request to be praying for Barbara and Jerry as they relocated from Texas to Alabama. And so it was 3 years ago, the first weekend in March, I believe it was, or the second weekend in the March, that they relocated. And just doesn't, man, I'm telling you what, time just flies. 3 years already, and but you know what they say, time flies when you're having fun. And so they've been having a lot of fun, I guess, and we have too. But appreciate Barbara and Jerry, and he's always willing to teach when he comes up, and I appreciate that. And he usually does it in the first hour at 10 o'clock. But I know we have many listeners out in Texas, and some of them listen to him on the weeknights that he's on. But we have several groups in Texas that listen to us, and Jerry was associated closely with many of them. And I know they enjoy hearing him on Sunday morning as well. So I ask him to do the 11 o'clock service today, and I appreciate them being here and looking forward to the message. Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Steve. It has been a lot of fun. Time flies when you're having fun. And it's been a great privilege to be in your company. And by the way, it is a privilege for me to stand up here and speak. And it's kind of a surprise that you're still listening. So I thank you for the privilege. Oh, speaking of surprises.
That and music.
Music was marvelous. No telling what this will be like. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And, you know, the Lord's will is not a mystery. His word is a mystery. The will is not. And in that light, part of the will of God is, you know, that all men be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. Well, the issue then about the coming under the knowledge of the truth is that God doesn't automatically call somebody who is willing to serve Him to a place. The God who calls preachers calls them on the basis of their willingness. If a man desire the office of a bishop, etc. And all with that all having been said, I really believe the Lord used us in Texas. But I believe the desire to go there was based upon things that I saw by going out there by request. And that's a long, long, arduous story, and that's not what I want to talk about. But what I want to say to you is that it doesn't make any difference whether you go to Texas or not. The folks in Texas, and I'm not saying this because some of them might be listening, but the folks in Texas welcome you. You can be part of the Republic of Texas. They're glad to have you. And if it should ever become a republic again, you'll probably be still just as welcome. The point, though, is that the Lord will use you. You want to go to Texas and be used of the Lord? Go. You want to go to Fort Oglethorpe and be used of the Lord? Go. You want to go take Brian Sipes' place when he gets ill? Go. My point about all that, folks, is that there's something for you to do. Now, what happens is whether or not anything stops you from doing that. If you know that you have trusted the Lord as your Savior, you have exactly the same will of God in front of you as a preacher does. That all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It matters not who you are or whether or not you ever preach. It matters about how willing you are. Now what I want you to see, did I tell you to go to Acts 20? Oh, that's good, because that's where I'm going to read from. What I want you to see in this verse is the second word of the verse. The word is none. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. You know what Paul had just got through writing? 2 Corinthians, in which he wrote in two different chapters about the stuff that happens in the ministry. We'll get back to that in a minute. Brother Steve covered that part of that in the first hour today. And I suppose, were you talking about Sunday night you've been teaching? So he's covered the rest of it also, but we'll just touch on it just to make sure that you understand what Paul was talking about. When he says here in chapter 20, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." There's so much in that verse, it takes about 3 hours to teach it. But my point is that none of these things moved him. What were these things? Well, in the passage, it's men telling him that he's going to be persecuted, or him understanding that he's going to be persecuted, or him seeing that bonds and afflictions abide him. None of these things moved me. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11 and get a grip on the long list. None of these things move me. Makes going to Jerusalem sound easy, doesn't it? You see, my point about all that is the verse, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Well, you know, we have our time with that because we do love our lives. In fact, I really love living. I'll be willing to die. I am willing to die. It's all right with me if I die today. It's all right with me if my next breath is my last one. But I love living. So do you. The reason you do is because God set it in your hearts, and that's another Bible class. The world is set in our hearts. What in the world does that mean? It means exactly that in the world. We like it. The most freeing statement I ever heard Brother Moore say was somewhere about the third or fourth Bible class I ever heard him teach. People stand around talking about some petty little sin that bothered him. He's standing there like this, and he said, he looks down instead of up, and he said, "I love sin." You don't look like you love sin. You're lying to yourself if you think you don't love sin. You are flesh, folks, and you came from your father Adam, and it didn't, you know, if we grade sins, then we don't like most of them. But we don't grade sins. We do what we want to do. People don't like that either. "I'm serving the Lord. I'm giving up all for the Lord." Reminds me of a good friend who got a rather opulent house one time, filled with magnificent paintings and furniture galore and blah, 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 blah. And she took us through the house and she said, "We're going to have lunch now." We sat down at the table and she says, "Let's pray. Lord, we've given up all for Thee," and laughed out loud. You see, we don't give up all. You don't even know any preachers who give up all. But if there's a compelling, if there's something in your mind and heart that says, "I feel like I got it, I want to, it is my purpose," and it agrees with God's Word, then get on with it and don't worry about whether you are or are not giving up everything. And don't worry whether or not you love sin or sinning. Don't worry about that. Always remember the words of another preacher, a former pastor of yours, who said one time in a sermon, "You cannot think of any particular sin that you have to commit." So if you live your life with this verse in mind, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." If that is the center of what you're doing for Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're the greatest preacher that ever lived or whether all you do is give a $3 bill, no, don't make it a $5 bill, in an offering. It doesn't make any difference. What you do is serve the Lord. You serve the Lord whether you like it or not, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Go to Colossians chapter 3. There's 168 hours in the week. Most everybody works somewhere in the neighborhood of 40. Some work 35, some work 45, some work 60. Some don't work at all. But nevertheless, we find a way to fill up all 168 hours in the week. And if we slept 7 hours a night, we would sleep 49 hours a week, and that takes it down to 119 hours. And we work 40. That takes it down to 79 hours. And we eat and take care of bodily functions somewhere in the neighborhood of 10. That takes it down to 109 hours, or 69 hours. So now you're down to 69 hours a week, and people say, I just can't figure out how to have enough time to do this and do that. And do it. Oh, then all of a sudden we're in some sort of priority list here, aren't we? Priority list. Well, you know, you got to see your grandkids. Well, it's true. Some of them grow up. Our oldest grandson is 27 today. 27? I've got a 27-year-old grandson. I feel like I'm 27. What's up with that? They grow up. Yeah, go see them when they're little. Go see them when they're medium. Go see them when they're big. But how much is that going to cut into your, 69 hours a week? I forgot what number I was down to. So don't fool yourself into thinking you can't serve the Lord. What, you get up and go to church on Sunday morning and you actually go for 2 hours? Wow, it's really good. You come in on Sunday night, that's 3 hours? Wow, that's terrific. How may that leave you? A few more hours. Whatever that number was. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. He's not talking to preachers here. He's talking to everyone else. If the peace of God rules in your heart, and you were called unto it as one body of believers, if that's the case, if you're called unto it, so the word said, if you're called unto it, how well are you called? Did you hear when you were called? Do you do lip service or you do something else? See those words up there on that banner? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that? Christ died for our sins. The how that is a big word. H-O-W is one of those great big three-letter words. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and was raised again the third day according to Scriptures. That is the center of everything in all those hours you have left over. And a few minutes each night before you close your eyes and sleep. And a few minutes every morning when you wake up and yet you're not out of bed. How that Christ died for our sins should come to your mind. And be you thankful is the rest of the verse. And be you thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There are people who don't like singing. And so they say you're supposed to be singing in your heart. Okay. You can sing in your heart and be audible. You know what? It used to bother me to stand next to someone who, it didn't bother me because they couldn't sing, but if they had a tendency to, you know, not be able to stay on the tune, and they got lots of words for that, but I'm not talking about music now. I'm talking about how I felt about this. It used to bother me because I really wanted to laugh at them, and that's not exactly the right thing to do, is to laugh at somebody that can't carry a tune. Anyway, my point about all that is, sometimes I wish they'd just sing in their heart. But then I noticed that I sang in my heart, and I sang out loud. There's not any difference. You know, when the Old Testament said, make a joyful noise, it did not say, make a joyful, perfect tune. So the point I'm making about all that is, the things that are in verse 16 ought to be what we rejoice, we use for our rejoicing in Christ Jesus. We use them. When you heard the word of truth, that gospel of your salvation, when you heard that, I'm not talking about the first time you heard it preached. I'm talking about when you really heard it, so that there was nothing else to depend upon except what Christ did for you. How that Christ died for your sins. Do you see how Paul, in all that he went through, and all that he wrote about, as in 2 Corinthians 6 and 11, do you see how he could say the idea of going somewhere to testify the gospel, the grace of God, that there wouldn't be anything get in his way? None of these things move me. And by the way, I resent, you know, I've always resented a lot of things. I should have made a list. But I resent when I hear someone refer to Paul's missionary journeys. And for a long time, I would say to myself, why does that irritate you? And I never really had an answer. This past week, basically past 8 days, I've been reading 3 chapters a day in 2 Corinthians. And I thought I knew the book until these 3 times through here, and there's stuff in there I hadn't seen. You may find that hard to believe, but it's not true. I studied it for a year way back in the early 80s. Just always. If I did casual reading, it was in 2 Corinthians. That's how I studied it for a year. That's what I did. And so here in the last 8 days, you know, I've been telling people what I believe about all this stuff in 2 Corinthians. And so I thought, well, maybe I ought to teach it on one of my internet things. So I'm going to start that Wednesday night. And the point about that is, I said, well, why don't you try reading this thing through? And I went over to ARAB last weekend. Barb and I went over to Jack's conference, and there was an 89-year-old man there who spoke. This man was remarkable, wouldn't you say, Barb? He was something else. And at one point in his later years, he went to Brother Obed Kirkpatrick's Bible class, one of them at least, somewhere around Nashville. And so he was from Nashville. And so he had this outline, which I've still got in my Bible here, I think. Oh, I took the outline out, but if you don't see his outline, and by the way, if you see this from Barbara, he used every verse on that outline in his time. I was amazed how he did that. But anyway, one of the things that he said was that if you read 3 chapters a day, you can read through the Bible in a year. And I had just read the day before, Friday morning, before we went over there on Friday night, I had just read 3 chapters in 2 Corinthians. And then he said, if you read 3 chapters a day, you can go through the Bible in a year. So I thought, well, why don't I finish 2 Corinthians here? I will just start off on another book and read through on the basis of 3 chapters a day. When I got through reading 2 Corinthians, I decided, wait a minute, there were some things in there that I had never seen that way before. So I went back to chapter 1 and started over in 2 Corinthians. So, you know, it may take me a while. It may take me more than a year, 3 chapters a day at that rate. All I'm saying to you about this is this. Knowing what the Lord said, knowing how Paul described the ministry at the level of writing 2 Corinthians, which is somewhere around Acts chapter 20, he was writing in support of those 2 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He was writing about in 2 Corinthians about all of the things that would support that. That's the center of it all. Preaching the gospel of Christ is the only thing we have to do. And we've got, instead of those 30 words or so, what we've got is 13 books packed full of a reason and a why and a how to show that. That's a good deal. It's kind of like Cliff Notes for some college units. Just get you the Cliff Notes. We got them. 13 books worth of Cliff Notes. How that Christ died for our sins. Brother Steve mentioned this morning that Christ saying it is finished when he was on the cross. He said in John chapter 17, I have finished the work which thou hast sent me to do. When he faced the cross, he had finished the work. When he hung on the cross, the only remaining thing of the work was the humility, and despite of the activity of the cross. And as he hung there ready to die, He said, in effect, that too is finished. And yet moments later, perhaps in the same breath, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why had the Father forsaken him? Because he went to the cross knowing the Father was going to receive his gift of sacrifice for the sins of many. But as he hung there and came to the realization of the darkness that enshrouded him, he knew it was for the sins of all. And folks, if you pay attention to what Jesus said, you will know that that's the moment he saw me. And he saw you. People want to argue about whether or not he knew ahead of time. Go by his words. As Brother Steve said this morning in the first hour, just read the words. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not he knew everything that was going to take place because of what he did at the time he was here, or if he didn't know. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, incidentally, somebody thinks he knew all things all the time. When did he get the Holy Spirit and why? When did Christ receive the Holy Spirit and why? Anyway, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit could do all of those things. They could have done all that if he had been totally ignorant. He could have still done it. But no. He grew in wisdom and stature, just like he grew up from little boyhood. The Bible says he grew in wisdom. How does one who knows it all grow in wisdom? Implication is pretty strong. What he knew was the Scriptures. Now, folks, the reason I bring that up is not so you can get into some argument or win some argument or lose some argument. That's not the issue. The issue is, what did he leave us with? He left us in a position that none of the things of this world should ever move us from off dead center of what we're supposed to be doing. It does. Nobody in this room, except maybe Will, loves basketball more than me. Nobody. I love basketball. You ask Barbara what this weekend's been like. I'm about basketballed out. But listen, folks, it pales in comparison to these words. It pales in comparison to understanding that he was crucified because of my offenses and was raised again for the benefit of my justification. Everything else pales. So there's a perspective. So Paul says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Now go to Acts chapter 26, a little repeat of the first hour's scripture here. Acts chapter 26, from a slightly different perspective. I want you to understand something about this. After he said, none of these things move me, that I might testify the gospel of the grace of God. As Acts chapter 20, verse 24 said, look at Acts chapter 26, when he's explained, and by the way, Paul did not give a testimony in Acts chapter 9. Read it carefully. Some yin-yang said that all three of his testimonies had contradictions or whatever the word was. Paul didn't give a testimony in Acts chapter 9. Luke did. Paul testified to the Jews as concerning Ananias in Acts chapter 22. But he's standing in front of a Gentile king in Acts chapter 26. Let's see. If you went to England and told somebody your testimony, or you went to Italy and told somebody your testimony, or if you went to South Africa and told somebody your testimony, you'd suppose there'd be different words? Yes, there would. The night that I was saved, the moment that I was saved, precisely the same moment every time I tell it. But what led up to it, what leads up to it, what follows it, might be altogether different. You can give your testimony in 2 minutes or less, or you can take 30. Or in the case of Mo Rector, an hour and 15 minutes. But it was wonderful, by the way. Now, my point about all of this is, what happens to you now? Well, look what Paul was not going to be moved from. And this is Paul telling what the Lord said specifically to him at the time of his conversion. Acts chapter 26, verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, I like to insert right there that when Paul, just before Paul said, "What would thou have me to do, Lord?" that he said, "Oh my gosh. Oh me. Oh Lord, have mercy." He knew he had blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ at least 5 times. He knew that everything that he did was not according to the one who's speaking to him from heaven. But he continues not with his own words here in the giving of his testimony. He continues with the words of the one who is speaking to him. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen." What had he seen? A light from heaven. And according to Barnabas, the Lord Jesus. Not according to Paul, according to Barnabas. Acts chapter 9, read it carefully. Barnabas said he has seen the Lord. "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." I don't know how many more appearances, but I do know that there's one in Acts chapter 23. And there's another as an angel from God in Acts chapter 27. Now, I don't know what Paul called appearances, but I know what he learned. You say, "Well, how would you know what he learned? You weren't there." He wrote it all down. He wrote the commandments of the Lord. He wrote Romans through Philemon. And he wrote it in a progressive manner. The bulk of the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ, is found in the book of Romans. But there's a couple of things missing there. If you didn't have Colossians chapter 1, you would not have all the doctrine that the Lord gave Paul to write down. If you didn't have Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, you wouldn't have all of the doctrine that the Lord gave Paul to write down. So he hadn't written those things in Colossians and Ephesians yet in Acts chapter 20 when he said, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He had not written those words. He had not even thought to pen them yet. By the way, not too long ago, I heard a grace preacher say that when Paul said, "I give up all these things and do count them but dung," in Philippians chapter 3, this grace preacher said that included a part of the way that he did the first part of his ministry. I don't believe that. I believe he counted it but dung in Acts chapter 9. He's dead. So, no, he didn't die there. He did too. He died in Christ. He understood what the cross was to him. That's how you know that. By the things he wrote in Romans chapter 6. By the things he wrote in Galatians chapter 2. By the things he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. Did you ever wonder how you could look at all the things that come away in some form of prosecution or persecution or tribulation or trials and troubles and so on? Do you ever wonder how you could do that and call it, or go through that and call it a light affliction? Well, if you think it's tough on you, think about what Paul went through and he said, "Our light affliction." You know, Barb and I were talking on the way up here today about something. We slid into a conversation and slid back out of it, so we do that quite a bit, about the power of Satan. Many people in the world today, especially sealed Christians. We who know that we've trusted... Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to use the word Christian. Been lots of discussion about that lately. We who are sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. We who know that we are saved by the grace of God and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We forget about the magnitude of the power of Satan. Four great powers in the world: power of God, power of Satan, power of a mob, and the power of one man. That's all the power there is. The rest of it's contrived. I'll take the power of God. You pick out which one you want to go by, and you can pretty well live your life. I'll take the power of God. I saw the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. That's easy. How about the power of God that rests in us when we preach the gospel of Christ? Do you realize that that's the only power you've got in the world you live in? You may rise to a certain level of prominence, and you may see men, women, children do some form of kowtow or obeisance towards you because of who and what you are. People gain that all the time. I've always admired the guys who would have that, if you will, because it was around them, and yet they didn't pay attention to it. I always took a different terminology for that than the word arrogant. I never saw them as arrogant. I saw them as non-excusing. They don't excuse anything. They don't say, "Well, I'm sorry, I've got so much power and you're so weak." They never say that. They just get on with doing what they're doing. You know, Barb and I walked up to the airport gate or the outside where you check luggage in outside, in San Antonio last trip out there, very, very early in the morning, whatever, I think we got up at 4 o'clock or something. We got over to the airport, and David Robinson come walking up. I said, "Hi, Mr. Robinson." He said, "Hello, how are you?" And I thought to myself, we're using the same check-in for our baggage, and I'm sure they probably had one or two more bags than we did. But we've used the same check-in at the same time of the morning, getting on the same stupid plane to go somewhere because you got to go to Atlanta first. You know, everybody goes to Atlanta, even David Robinson. All I'm trying to get you to understand about this, folks, is we're all alike, and yet we don't act alike. We don't even think we ought to act alike. But we are all alike in the eyes of the Lord. And so Paul received these words from the Lord because of what we are. Because of what we are. He said, the Lord said to him, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and to witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee," semicolon, which means the list of things he has to do with that is going to follow. "Delivering thee," Paul, "from the people," Israel, "and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Wow! How's that for a commission? That's phenomenal. What's he going to do? He's going to be obedient. Next verse, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He was called unto a task. He was called unto a purpose which would take him to the end of his days. And he said, "I was not disobedient to it." Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. I do mean 4, but I didn't mean 4 first. 3 comes before 4. Okay. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just before writing the last chapter of the last book that he wrote. He said in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And he goes through this long list of things. And he says the people who are going to do all these things, verse 6, "Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Divers lusts has nothing to do with something that is prurient. It has nothing to do with the seedier side of life. Divers lust means that it's not a lust for the things of God. Divers lust is used more than one in one turn of phrase. Look at verse 7. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." From time to time, that has appeared in the years of preaching the gospel of Christ, that someone will stretch a phrase out to try to include other verses in it that really might not even fit in it. And they stretch these verses out because what they really want to do is learn the next best thing that comes down the pike, looking for some new thing, as the pagans were in Acts chapter 17. They sought all day long to find some new thing. And then when Paul gave them the new thing, they rejected it. So here's the deal. Paul says, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And he says there, you know, they're like others who aren't going to go very far. Verse 10, "But thou," that would be Timothy. But it's also the church, the body of Christ. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." There's the key. Why would we want to, or need to, or have to know fully Paul's doctrine? Because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. 18 times your Bible tells you Paul's the apostle of Gentiles. Do you know anybody that doesn't believe that? Yeah, you do. If Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and to the Gentiles he preached the body of Christ doctrine, and to the body of Christ doctrine he centered it on the gospel as we have it right here in the center of this church building up here. And if he did all of that, and it's all about that, and it's about how to get the gospel out, and it's about what we ought to be doing with our time to get the gospel preached, and it's about who's supposed to go, and how they're supposed to say it, and on and on and on and on, why in the world would people wallow around in all other parts of the Bible trying to prove or disprove something that Paul said or didn't say? He meant to say, oh no, he didn't. If he meant to say it, it'd be in the Bible. And if the book of Acts gives you difficulty along those lines, here's the way to study the book of Acts. This is profound now. Nothing but what the words say. Don't add any words to the book of Acts. It's a great danger. You know, there was a discussion, it goes on, lots of times, lots of places, there's a discussion about why it is that we don't all speak the same thing. Well, I agree. We ought to all speak the same thing. So I got the answer. Say the things I say and you're going to be all right. I can see the under thoughts going on in your mind right now. I'm not about to do that. Well, I don't blame you. Here's the thing, folks. Say what God says. But he told you in so here's his word. And he called you to study it. He told you in studying it, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Not approved unto mankind. Not agree with so-and-so or disagree with so-and-so. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." A workman? Usually people who like to argue Scripture are just working on arguing Scripture. Instead of being a workman, in the manner of the Lord, wants the workman to do the work. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Folks, one of the greatest things you'll ever do for yourself is to take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle of it, and on one side put Scripture, on the other side put rightly divided word of truth. fill the right side in first, and then use Scripture to see whether those things are so. A fellow named Leo in Texas. What was Leo's last name? Scales. Leo Scales, great guy. He made a chart one time. What Peter said, what Paul said. And I said, wow, that's great. Leo, he said, well, I wrote that part first. Talking about what Paul said. He said, that I can see. That I can see. Then I looked to see if Peter said anything differently. And he said, you know, he referred back to a Bible class where he had heard some things. And he said, then I wrote what Peter said. So rightly dividing the word of truth is the call upon your life. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. Rightly dividing the gospel of your salvation is not a difficult task. In fact, it's very simple. But I would implore you, write it down. Say, well, it's already written down. It's already written down and scattered throughout. You'll find that if you start writing down the proof. Of why in the world would you count that God had sent His Son to die for your putrid sins? What would make you think God cared enough for you to send His Son to die for you that your sins wouldn't be held against you anymore? You is the operative word of that call because it's on your life. If you have not ever trusted Christ as your Savior, the call upon your life is to give up who you are in the flesh and depend upon the power of God in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that's the power that got Him out of the grave? Do you realize He went into the grave and His body lay there in the grave and His soul went to hell and the soul was laden with the sins of the world and yet God could not leave Him there? It was not legally possible for God the Father to leave Him down there with those sins wrapped around His soul? God had already said twice, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus died with my sins upon Him, but He didn't die a sinner. Jesus Christ was never a sinner. Sometimes you know, people get their tongue wrapped around their eye tooth and they can't see what they're saying. And they say, Jesus died a sinner. They don't mean that. I hope they don't mean it. He did not die a sinner. He was never a sinner. He could not have been a sacrifice for your sins had He been a sinner. He took your sins and they were laid upon Him. And as a result of that, He died. But God, compelled by His Word, both in simple doctrine, the soul that sinneth it shall die, and in prophecy, He had to raise the Son from the dead. And by legal means, by righteous legal means, He could not raise the Son with the sins still hanging on the Son's soul. Sins were gone. How many of your sins were gone? Every one of them. How many of your sins bother you today? None of them. I bet that didn't set right. None of your sins should bother you. Does that mean it's okay to sin? Remember the famous quote, there's not one single sin you can ever believe that you have to commit. So well, what should I do? Well, Paul said, repent. Oh, grace believers don't like that word. That'll get you in trouble seeking that in the grace church. Paul said, when I come over there and I see these who have sinned and have not yet repented, well, was he calling on them to repent? Yeah, he was. Repentance has nothing to do with salvation. Repentance has to do with changing your mind. So there are sins that you're doing right now, you should stop. Stop. People say, well, I get into this situation. Stop. You don't have to do that. You're not going to do it. The good news is that having trusted Christ as your Savior, sealed unto the day of redemption, you know who doesn't see those sins? God Almighty doesn't see them. When God Almighty looks at you, if He ever shall, individually, He's going to see you as righteous as His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could not be held in the grave because He never sinned. And God sees you sinless in His Son. And the issue then is that Paul does all these things. He writes all this down. He explains it all time and time and time again, over and over and over. He explains the gospel of Christ. I've read many, many chapters of Paul's writings, and I get done saying what a great reiteration it is of the gospel of Christ. None greater than 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. None greater. But they're there in chapter after chapter after chapter. It's a reiteration of what Christ did for us. Until he gets to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he mentions something he mentioned in that opening verse, which was, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Think about it, folks. You haven't finished your course. I know you haven't because you're here. You're not in a dungeon where Caesar is going to cut your head off, as Paul was. If you said, "I have finished my course," you'd be denying the Lord in the rest of your life, whatever that means. So you haven't finished your course. So then re-examine your course. A great place to start re-examining your course is Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And don't come back to this verse until you have re-examined your course for Christ's sake. Would you stand to be dismissed?